Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California Sunday School's at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30, or you can join us online at our website. We conclude our sermon series on the Gospel of Mark called The Case for Christ this morning. It is Resurrection Sunday, the most defining moment in human history. Jesus was either Lord, a liar, or a lunatic. The resurrection is all based on eyewitness testimony. They saw the risen Lord, and it changed their lives forever. After the crucifixion, the disciples were in disarray. Judas hung himself out of regret. Peter denied Jesus three times. Thomas doubted that Jesus was alive even after all of his friends saw him. The others abandoned him, except for John. We find them hiding in a room in fear that they too would die on a cross like Jesus. What changed these men into an unstoppable witness is willing to die for their faith in Jesus? It was the resurrection of Jesus. Peter said it this way, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." John said it this way, "The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life." All of the disciples would suffer for their faith. 11 of the 12 would die for their faith in gruesome ways. Why? Because they believed the words of Jesus from John 11:25-26. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and the one who lives by believing in me will never die." Those last words, "the one who lives by believing in me," that's the key. In fact, that is the question Jesus poses to Martha. Do you believe this? That is the same question to each of us. Do you believe that Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and is coming again? If you do, you are truly alive and will be for eternity. This Easter, I encourage you to pause at the foot of the cross and at the empty tomb to put your belief in the risen Lord. We all have to make that decision ourselves. Don't wait. Make Jesus the Lord of your life today. Have a blessed week, and thank you for listening.
Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest heaven.
Our first hymn this morning is Hosanna, Loud Hosanna.
Kids choir, God's singers, sing Go Light Your World.
Thank you.
Judy Berger reads our scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, The Case for Christ, Making Your Status Known.
First lesson is found in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 11. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on an ass, on a colt, the foal of an ass. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your captives free from the waterless pit. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from Psalms 118, verses 22 to 29. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech thee, give us success. Blessed be he who enters in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with the branches and up to the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will give thanks to thee. Thou art my God, and I will extol thee. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Here ends the lessons.
God singers, what a wonderful day so far. We're continuing our look at the Gospel of Mark, the case for Christ. We will finish that up next Sunday for Easter. And as we kind of skipped ahead one chapter last week, but we start this Sunday in Mark chapter 11. The last six chapters of the Gospel of Mark will deal with the last week of Jesus' life, over a third of his Gospel. He deals with each one of those days and lets us know that it's been a long journey for Jesus to get to this point, and it's been a journey for our confirmands here this morning. We started way back in September after Labor Day was over. We went through to a little bit before Christmas, and then after Christmas, we started working on our statements of faith, and then we've had our statements of faith throughout the Lenten season, and so it's been a journey. I hope we don't say it's been a long journey, but it has been a journey nonetheless. And so as we look at Jesus coming into Jerusalem, it's always typically a joyous celebration. Man, we were waving palms, we were singing songs, and it's a time of celebration. But when you read the chapters that lead up to the Palm Sunday, this event is recorded in all four Gospels, one of the few events that happened in Jesus' life that makes all four Gospels. If you read the chapter before Mark 11, you go Mark 10 or John 12 or Matthew 21, Luke 19, if you read the chapter before that one, you see a little bit different scene that's going on here. Jesus had been in Jerusalem many times. In fact, his birth, he went up there to be circumcised. We see him at the age of 12. He shows up at the temple again. His family was a religious family. They went to Jerusalem once a year. He was very familiar with the city. When you read the Gospel of John, you see that Jesus went to three different Passovers and that he went into all those different, so he was familiar with Jerusalem. But we see that throughout Jesus' ministry that there was times when he told his disciples not to tell anyone. He would have a healing. He would have a raising of the dead. He would feed 5,000. He would tell his disciples, don't tell anybody. When he healed the demon-possessed man, don't tell anybody. Not because he didn't want people to know then. He was waiting until this moment here to publicly announce who he was and what he was here for. You know, all of us on Facebook, and I'm sure after today, all these confirmands here will have pictures on Facebook. I can almost guarantee it. There's going to be group pictures. When I was driving in, Caleb, I think your mom's already taken 100 pictures of you in every spot, in every location around the church, all right? But when you're on Facebook, people update their statuses all the time. They update, they let you know where they're at. They let you know what they're doing, like I really care most of the time. But, you know, they're updating their status. My middle brother, he not only updates his status, he puts a map to let us know exactly where he's at. I'm not sure about that. I don't know if he's lonely and he's wanting other people to show up and be with him, or he's just wanting us to be, you know, in awe of all the places that he's gone to. But other people do that as well. They'll post pictures of themselves on vacation or special accomplishments or special days like this. But they make it public for everyone to see. When we have this event right here, Jesus is making publicly known. He's updating his status to let everyone know who he is and why he is coming. And when you open up to Mark chapter 11, that's where we're going to find ourselves. This one, we're going to read the first 11 verses. When you read the other accounts, you'll get a little bit of nuances there, a little bit of differences, but they give you a full picture. But it says in chapter 11, as they approached Jerusalem and came up to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples. Bethany would be where Jesus would reside every night during this week. That was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, chapter 11 of John. But he said to his disciples, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who were ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Man, it was a joyous occasion. Man, a celebration of Jesus' ministry, and people have said this is the high point of his ministry. When you read those other chapters that lead into Mark chapter 11 or lead into Luke 19, you see there was a lot going on behind the scenes. It was not a celebration for everyone that was there. When you read John chapter 11 after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, it says that they started to plot to kill him. And it says in John 11, it says, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. That was the religious body. He says, what are we accomplishing? Here this is the man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. And then you read the last few verses of that chapter. It says, therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremony cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus as they stood in the temple courts, and they asked one another, what do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all? But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it, so they might arrest him. So not everybody was having the joyous occasion of Jesus coming into the city, but why at this moment did Jesus update his status? Why did he make it public? This is where I am. This is who I am, and I'm coming into your city. He was kind of poking the Pharisees in the eye a little bit. They had been after him for 3 years. They've been trying to trap him. We're going to see this week they tried to trap him with questions to discredit him and try to, you know, move him out of the way. Make no doubt, when Jesus updated his status, he did it for a perfect reason. He was coming into town and he was setting every domino in place now, because he knew what was waiting for him 5 or 6 days down the road. He had told his disciples 3 different times, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men. They're going to do to me everything they want. They're going to torture me. They're going to kill me. On the 3rd day, I'm going to rise again. But even behind those scenes of the drama and the intrigue of the Pharisees and the ones that were trying to arrest him and trying to find a private place to get him, we see the spiritual movement going on. We need to remember the week that Jesus was coming into as the most holy of weeks for the Jewish people. What was it? It was Passover. If you watched the Ten Commandments last night on ABC like it is every year this time, I caught the last 30 minutes. I love that part where the Pharaoh and his army goes down into the Red Sea and they get all swamped in the water. I think that's a great part. I like that. I love Charlton Heston. I love Yul Brynner. I love the whole mix of it. But this was Passover. This is when they were delivered from the Egyptians. This is when they had to put the blood of the lamb over their doorpost so the death angel would pass over them and not kill their firstborn. Make no mistake, when Jesus was being ridden in on a donkey, God was leading him in. He was God's Passover lamb. Jerusalem would be tripled or quadrupled inside. There'd be thousands of people there from all over the known world at that time to come in for this specific time, and they would either bring their lamb with them, their calf with them, they would either bring in whatever sacrifice they were going to make, or they would buy them there at the temple. But they were going to have to make their sacrifice at the temple to have their sins rolled back for the year. Behind the scenes, God was bringing his Passover lamb into the temple. Isaiah 53, our high school seniors preached on it this past Wednesday. It says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Make no mistake, there was celebration going on. But God was moving Jesus into the place so that he could be the sacrifice for your sins and my sins. The scriptures that were read by Judy, again, are fulfillment of scriptures that Jesus made sure all those little pieces of the puzzle were being put into place. If you've been here for our Wednesday night Lenten services, we've talked about the different prophecies of the cross. The ones that Jesus, some of them he could not fulfill, others he did, he had control over. But we see here Psalm 118 and Zechariah 9 that God was bringing everything to bear right now, making sure everybody knew that Jesus was dotting his I's and crossing his T's. We see that Jesus was in complete control. I don't know about you or me, but if someone came up and wanted to take my car for a ride and just said, hey, the Lord wants it, I don't know if I'd be too ready to give it off. Or that may be work at Longhorn Steakhouse. I could walk up to someone and say, man, I like that filet mignon. The Lord told me to eat that for you. I don't think that would go over very well. But we see Jesus was in complete control. Maybe in one of his visits, he had visited with this couple there and just told them, said, hey, be ready one of these days. Someone's going to show up and ask for this colt. We also see Jesus riding on a colt that had never been ridden before. From all the Westerns I watch, that's not a very good idea. But we see Jesus was in complete control of his destiny, his complete control of nature. And then we see him end up at the temple. We see people putting down their palms and we see them laying down their cloaks. They were showing homage. They were showing someone that was a victorious king. But then we see Jesus end up at the temple. He looks around because that's where sacrifices were made. Jesus would be sacrificed outside the town to fulfill a prophecy in Deuteronomy. But he was looking around at the place that all these sacrifices had been made to roll sins back until when he would make the ultimate sacrifice to make those sacrifices obsolete. But when he came into Jerusalem, he was making the first domino fall. And once they started falling, it would end up with him on the cross on Friday and coming out of the tomb on Sunday. So what lessons can we take with us this morning from Palm Sunday? Number one, we see it's right to praise God when he enters our hearts. When he came into Jerusalem, everybody was praising him, even the children. The Pharisees said, hey, make your disciples stop. This isn't appropriate. Jesus told him, he said, if you quiet them, he says, the stones are going to leap out and start praising God because this is a great day for God's kingdom. There's never a bad time to praise God. No matter what situations we're going through in life, no matter if it's the celebration or the sadness of a lost loved one. We also see that when we declare our status with Jesus, it makes us a target. You guys look wonderful today, man. We got our robes on. I know they've been ironing them to get all the wrinkles out. There's going to be a lot of nice pictures here later today, like we said earlier. They're going to be updated on Facebook for everybody to see. But see, when you update your status with Jesus, you become a target. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew the forces that were swirling around him. He knew one was going to betray him. He knew the disciples were going to reject him. But he knew that he was following God's plan. The God singers just read a little, sang a little while ago, carry your candle into the darkness. All right, your friends are going to know about this day because it's going to be on Facebook. But when you go back to school, not this week because I know you're on spring break, when you go to school the following week, I bet you're not going to be wearing white robes. You're going to be wearing your regular clothes and people are going to be watching you. Has something changed in your life? Is your status with Jesus now something that not just was only Sunday or every Wednesday, but is it something that affects you for the rest of your lives? Is it something that you build upon and grow upon? And it's the same for us. When you update your... He wants to discredit you just like the Pharisee. He wants to discourage you. He wants to destroy you. But with the power of God and with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have the power to overcome that. Because that leads us to the next one. God's plan doesn't always match our expectations. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, people were honoring him like a conquering hero. I don't understand that. He had never defeated the Romans on any field of battle. He had never moved them out of the city of Jerusalem. He had never moved them out of any province of the country. There was nothing in anything that he had done that would give them any idea that he was going to push the Romans out of, you know, the power in Jerusalem and in Israel. In fact, he came riding in on a donkey. He didn't come in a chariot. When I watched Gladiator, man, he came in on a chariot with horses, with all the doings, because he had won a great victory. Jesus came in on a donkey because the people knew that that was peace. He was bringing peace into this world. He was bringing peace between us and God himself. But when God's expectations don't match our expectations, that's when we lose heart. That's when we become disillusioned. But I've got a little bit of advice for our confirmands, and a lot of you have already learned this lesson. God didn't come to fulfill our dreams. He didn't come to fulfill our bucket list of traveling to every state in the United States or every country or taking national parks or doing all these great things. God came to this world so that we could have peace between a holy God and ourselves. That's why he rode in on a donkey. He brought the kingdom of peace. What were the first words when the angels announced his birth? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made the two groups one. And his purpose was to create himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. That's why Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey. And that's how he comes into our lives. But when our expectations don't match up God's plan, it's easy to get discouraged and lose heart. When we lose a loved one, when we lose a job, when something happens in our life that's unexpected, that throws everything up into the whirlwind. Just like what was going to happen with Jesus as he went through those days leading up to the cross. Those are the days that we trust in that proverb. Lean, trust in the God with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It becomes then a battle of the kingdom of spiritual power and the battle of physical power, ourself. A battle between Jesus' kingdom and Satan's kingdom. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, that battle has been defeated for you and for me today. All we need to do is believe and follow him. It sounds so easy. We talked about it last week. But it's the start of the journey for all of you here this morning. Your status is known now. How are you going to live the rest of your life? Because we all have the same decision to make as the Pharisees made. We read it earlier. Some of them had seen the miracles. They had people come and tell them, they've raised Lazarus from the dead. That's why the big crowd was there. People had gone and spread the word. You won't believe this. This guy's been dead for 3 days, and Jesus came and brought him out of the tomb. He's amazing, all these wonderful things that he's done. And what did the Pharisees do? They decided to plan so they could destroy him. And what was their worry? He's going to come and take away both our place and our temple. He's going to come and take away our power and our comfortableness in our life. He's going to come and take away control of our lives and put it under his control. See, that's the decisions you all have to make down there. Are you going to cede control of your life to Jesus? That's the same question each one of us has to make here this morning. Are we going to reject him like the Pharisees and kind of continue to do our, give the appearance that we're religious? Are we going to truly turn over control of Jesus in our life and become the target when we update our status? There was sadness that day. When you read Luke chapter 19, you see that when Jesus came in Jerusalem, he wept over Jerusalem. He knew this was a high point, but he also knew that some people were going to reject him, and because of that rejection, they were going to spend spiritual eternity separated from him. Make no mistake, there is going to be a time when Jesus returns riding on a horse, riding on a white horse, on a stallion. He's going to let us know that he is the victorious king. The question we ask ourselves this morning, do we cheer Jesus on Sunday, but betray him on Thursday and reject him on Friday by our actions and our words? It's good when we're in this crowd together and we're celebrating. There were people in the crowd that celebrated and praised him on that Sunday, Palm Sunday. Some of those same voices would be screaming at him, crucify him by Friday. Why? Because their expectations didn't match God's plan. But there is going to be a time of reckoning that comes when we've rejected Jesus by our own words and actions. My encouragement to you this morning, as the week we lead up to Easter, if you've never updated your status to believer in Jesus, let's do it today. Let's get it done tomorrow. Let's get it done before Easter so that he can be with you every tomorrow and all the days forward from this one today. If you've wandered from that decision, maybe that decision you made as a child, you weren't quite ready. You kind of wondered, you've had questions, you've had things, you've had disappointments happen in your life. Jesus invites you back to say, hey, it's never too late to accept the grace and the mercy that only comes from God himself. So I'm encouraging my confirmands this morning. I hope this is not the last time I see you. All right? I hope I see you for the next 4 years as you go through school. And I hope I see you as you grow into adults, into college, and that you start bringing your families in here 10, 15, 20 years from now, and you continue the legacy that your families have done for you.